This morning I would like to read two psalms. And the subject I want to speak about is rather a difficult one. I have been wrestling with myself whether I should bypass it or speak about something else. But it has been laid very definitely upon my heart to speak about one of the blackest portions in the Old Testament scriptures concerning a man of God. I want to speak about David and the tremendous sin that he sinned against God. You know, any man that speaks about this has to be awfully careful of himself. And God knows I have no intention whatever of saying anything disparaging about David. And I have to remember what the Word of God says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The only reason I want to read these two psalms is to point out that the great fundamental facts, the great fundamental doctrines of the gospel, we find in them. And that is what I want to emphasize here this morning. Now, shall we read the 51st psalm? Psalm 51. And I want you to notice the title of the psalm. It gives the reason why it was written. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. That was the sin that he committed. Now here is his repentance. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now the other psalm I want to see is the other side of the picture in Psalm 32, the 32nd psalm. I want you to notice the title here too. A Psalm of David, and then we get the term maskil. Now that word maskil means teaching. And here we get some teaching concerning what happened to David, and also we get here how he was brought back again to God after he had repented towards God. We get his repentance in the 51st Psalm, but here we get his conversion, and we get his sin taken away through the work of God himself in his heart. So we'll read the 32nd Psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not like the horse or like the mule that has no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. There are actually three psalms that are associated with the sin that David committed against God. You get the historical account of it in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now the first one is the 51st Psalm, where after his sin was discovered, the initial shock when it was brought to light. Psalm 32, we get his feeling after he had confessed his sin and had been forgiven. And we get the wonderful, wonderful outline of gospel principles in the 32nd Psalm. Then some time later, possibly a considerable time, he wrote the 103rd Psalm. And in that Psalm, we get his mature reflections on what happened to him at this very difficult period in his life. Now again, beloved friends here this morning, let me say, while we want to be absolutely sincere in what we want to say about David and his sin, yet at the same time, I want to put myself in a position, what would happen if it happened to me? And I think that any preacher speaking about an outstanding servant of God in the Bible that has fallen into a trap and committed sin against God, he has to be very, very careful of himself. So in this way, I want to speak, first of all, about David's sin. Now we get an account of it in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And when we read that passage, we find that it come to a point in David's life when he was relaxed. There was a series of victories in David's life, and all we need to do is to look at the Old Testament scriptures that gives a complete history of him. If I were asked who are the three outstanding men in the Old Testament scriptures, I'd have no hesitation in saying that first of all, we get Abraham, and after that we get Moses, and thirdly, we get David. David is called a man after God's own heart, and I believe that that is absolutely true concerning him. You remember in the early part of his life, he was a shepherd boy, and God spoke to his heart, and he wrote the 23rd Psalm. And what a beautiful, beautiful composition that is. I don't know of anything more beautiful in the writings of David than the 23rd Psalm. I learned it as a child many, many years ago, sitting on my grandmother's knee and being taught those beautiful words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and so on. And you know, when one gets older and goes back again to the 23rd Psalm, it brings so much comfort and joy to one's heart. It starts off with a good shepherd, and it ends up with a father's house, and where there's rest and peace in that father's house. And in between the different vicissitudes of life, we get that. I believe that the 23rd Psalm is a little outline of David's life himself, and there are about half a dozen different episodes that he speaks of in that psalm. So in his early life, he was the sweet singer of Israel. You remember one of the great epics in his life was the fact that he met a Goliath. He met Goliath of Gath. And there in the valley of Elah, God wrought a wonderful victory. He jeopardized his life in going down into that valley where he met the giant. And there he was able to overcome that tyrant, and the people sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. It was an outstanding period in his life. But then he was rejected. And you remember he went to the cave of Adullam. And in the cave of Adullam he gathered a number of loyal men around him that later sacrificed their lives for him, and that were rewarded when he became king of Israel. After Adullam and his rejection, and after Saul had died, you remember how David, he went to Hebron, and he gathered the people together, and he was made a king over the royal tribe of Judah. And then 7 years later, after he had gathered all the 12 tribes together, and how he had united them, he was made a king over Israel, and for the first time, Israel had a king over the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And all his life, he was a man that was out for unity and out for doing something that would please God. So then, after that, we get him in Zion. Do you remember how he captured the city of Jerusalem and made it his headquarters? Every epoch in his life, we find that God was with him and God blessed every act that he did. He had his periods of discouragement. You remember when he went down to Gath and fainted of a man. But at the same time, while he had periods of depression and periods of discouragement, yet he was a man that had his main trend in life was to please God and do that was good in his sight. But you remember in chapter 12 in 2 Samuel, after all these things that I have mentioned, you remember he was at home and he was relaxing. There was a war going on at the time. The war was being carried on in what we call a man in Jordan. We hear a good deal about King Hussein at the present time. And it was there in the capital of Jordan that there was a war. And the man in charge of the troops was Joab, David's general. And one of the bravest soldiers fighting under General Joab was a man called Uriah the Hittite. He was a loyal soldier. But David, he stayed behind. And he was relaxing. And we read after he had had a siesta, in the middle of the day, he rose from his bed and he was walking on the roof of his house and looking over the rooftops in Jerusalem. In a patio, he saw a woman. And when he saw her, the floods of passion were on loose. He sent for that woman and he committed adultery with her. And immediately he did. He knew he would be in trouble. Her husband was fighting with Job on the battlefront. He sent for him. But he had the idea that when Uriah came, he would send him down to his house. And possibly the sin that he had committed might be overlooked. But when Uriah came, instead of going down to his house, to his wife, he slept on David's doorstep. He said, the men are out fighting on the battlefield. And he said, I don't want to go down to my house. He said, I'm going to stay right here. And the idea that David had, that guile, that way out of the problem, it was thwarted, and then he had to do something else. He sent Uriah back to the battlefield with a letter in his hand to Joab. He said, put this man right in the forefront of the battle so that when men who are standing right at the front in jeopardy of their lives, so that Uriah might be killed. And that's actually what happened. This loyal servant of his that was fighting for him, we find that while he was fighting there, he lost his life. And when the message came back from Joab, he said, Uriah is dead. And David said, well, the battle takes one and takes the other. And he does not seem to have, at that time, to have any compunction at all of what he did. But you know, Uriah had died. And we find that Joab had a letter in his hand. And he knew what had happened. And for a whole year, we read here about a year of agony. And a year of a bad conscience that David had. He committed three sins. The first thing the sin he committed was the sin of adultery. And the second sin he committed was the sin of murder. He was responsible for taking that man's life. And the third thing he did, he covered up what he had done. Now this is a threefold sin. And during a period of approximately 12 months, it began to work upon his mind. And you know, I don't know any greater torture that a person could have than a period of time after sin has been committed. Any man with a conscience, and David did have a conscience, and he described what happened to him. He said, during that time, he said, my bones waxed old. He actually became an old man, thinking of what he had done. And he uses the term, his roaring all the day long. And he said, both night and day, this thing was preying upon his mind. Now, at the end of that year, God took a dealing with a servant. And he sent Nathan the prophet to him. And when Nathan came, sent by God himself, he told him a little story. You possibly all know the story very well. He said, David, you know, there were two men living in Jerusalem. One was a rich man and the other was a poor man. And the poor man had a little lamb. And it was a kind of a pet. As a matter of fact, it was the only thing that he had. And he said when the rich man, a friend came to visit him and he wanted something to put before this visitor, he sent to the poor man's house and he took that lamb and he killed it. And he used that for entertaining this rich guest. And when David heard that, he said, you know, any man that does a thing like that, he has no compassion whatever. He deserves to die. He has no compassion. He deserves to die. And you know, Nathan looked at him and he pointed his finger at him and he said, David, you're the man. David had pronounced his own death sentence. And he said, the man that has done that will surely restore fourfold. He little realized that he was pronouncing what was going to happen to himself. And so Nathan, after he had reminded him of what he had done, David threw himself upon God's mercy. And Nathan said, David, he said, your sin is forgiven, but He said, the sword shall never depart from thy house. Now that is the sin that was committed. And it was committed against God. It was committed against Uriah. It was committed against Bathsheba. And it was committed against God himself. That is the important thing. And so when David realized what had happened, he wrote the 51st Psalm. Now, if I were to go back to that psalm and look at the different terms that he uses there, it gives a complete account, not only of his sin, and he mentions three great words in connection with the sin, and the first is sin, and the second one is iniquity, and a third word that he uses there is transgression. Sin, iniquity, and transgression. You know, these are the three terms that are used in the Bible concerning sin against God. Sin, iniquity, transgression. There are two great passages of Scripture that I can think of where they are mentioned. They cover the whole ground of man's condition before Almighty God. Sin is the great generic word. That is, it means a person to come short. A person that does not come up to a certain standard. That is the generic word that's used in Scripture. It's the great root word concerning man's condition at the sight of God. And the next one is iniquity. And that word, it means rebellion or lawlessness. A man deliberately breaks the law. That is the word that's used for iniquity, lawlessness and rebellion. And then the third one is transgression, and transgression is sin that's committed against God and also against his fellow man. These are the three great terms that are used in the Bible concerning man in his condition against God. You know, beloved friends, here this morning, the very first thing that we have to realize that man is a sinner. And these three terms, I think, could be applied to every one of us who are here this morning. Sin, iniquity, and transgression. Now, there are two places where we find it used, especially in the Old Testament scriptures. And the first one is in Leviticus chapter 16. We read there on the great day of atonement, when the sin had to be taken care of. You remember there was an offering that was brought right inside into the tabernacle, a sin offering. And it was offered upon, the blood was shed. The blood was placed upon the mercy seat. And after the blood had been placed upon the mercy seat, and the priest came out, he came to the altar, and there was a goat standing there. A goat of the sin offering, the scapegoat. And Aaron placed his hands deliberately upon its head, heavily upon its head, and he confessed all the sin, iniquity, and transgression upon the head of that goat, and it was led by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. That blood that was brought inside, into the temple, and put upon the mercy seat, that is towards God. But when man puts his hand upon the head of the other one and confesses sin, iniquity, transgression, that means I confess my sin, and that means that substitution has taken place in a person who has laid down his life for me. And that person, of course, is the Lord Jesus, the Messiah himself. So we find it there in Leviticus chapter 16. Sin, iniquity, and transgression. And another place where we find it is in Isaiah chapter 53. And there we get the great remedy. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then a little further down, we read that he poured out his soul unto death. And we read there too that he bore the sin of many. You know, there we get the three great words in Isaiah chapter 53 and also in Leviticus chapter 16. Now, these are the three words that David uses in connection with the sin that he committed against God. And then he uses the words, wash me and cleanse me. And he said, purge me from my sin. And then he said, create in me a clean heart. And then at the end, he says this. He said, if I could bring a sacrifice, an animal with horns and hoofs, if I could bring a sacrifice the way they did in Leviticus 16, he said, I would do that. But my sin is too great for that. And he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. And thank God, that is a sacrifice that God will always receive. You know, when we think of this and think of ourselves, I think here we get some great principles laid down in the Word of God concerning man in his condition before God. And here David, he confesses his sin. And here he repents of his sin. And when we look at it, we find that that repentance is a fourfold step. You know, before there can be any forgiveness, there has to be repentance. That is something we find again and again in Holy Scripture. Repentance comes first, and then faith towards God. And repentance, there's a fourfold step in it. Now, the first step in repentance is conviction. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's only God Himself and the Holy Spirit of God can do that in a person's heart, conviction. You remember what the Lord said in John chapter 16, speaking about the Holy Spirit of God? He said, when He shall come, He shall convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because I go to my Father. Of righteousness, and also because the prince of the world is judged. And he said, that is conviction. Conviction of sin is wrought by the Holy Spirit of God in the heart of a person that wants to approach God. So the first step in repentance is conviction. Now the second is confession. And I want you to notice that David, he mentions every phase of the sin that he committed. You know, he doesn't hide the thing. He doesn't palliate it. He doesn't pass it over. He doesn't make an excuse for it. But he finds a confession of what he had done against God. First of all, the sin of adultery. And then secondly, that sin of murder. And then the sin of hiding what he had done. Oh, he makes his confession here. And that is also a part of repentance. Now, a third word in repentance, we find, is something that takes place in a person's heart. And when we confess our sin, then there is conversion. And conversion, it means a complete right about turn, leaving sin, leaving it behind, and making a complete right about turn in our life. So here we find, first of all, repentance. But then we get forgiveness. And when we turn over to this psalm and see the way that David expresses it, it shows that he was truly repentant of the sin that he had committed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Now notice the two words that are used, transgression and sin. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. First of all, there is forgiveness. Thank God, when a person confesses their sin and repents of their sin, thank God there can be forgiveness. That is the work of a father, forgiveness. My mind goes instinctively to Luke chapter 15 on the prodigal son and the father. You remember the young man that had broken his father's heart by going into the far country and wasting his substance with riotous living. You remember when he came back, he confessed the sin. And then his father, when he saw him, he ran and he threw his arms around his neck and he kissed him. I mentioned this last Sunday. It's one of the most beautiful things that here is a father, and after there had been confession, he came back to his father. We read that he kissed him and there was forgiveness. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven. And then secondly, whose sin is covered. This great word covered here, it takes us back to the mercy seat in the holiest of all. You remember that mercy seat? It was made of gold, and underneath it was the law. God's holy law was covered by the mercy seat. But once a year, you remember, as we've already mentioned, on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sin offering was taken in and placed upon the mercy seat. And that is propitiation. That is the sin covered. That is the sin atoned for, when that precious blood was placed upon the mercy seat. And that is what David is speaking about here. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This is what he's thinking of, the mercy seat. And then, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now that word imputeth takes us over to Romans chapter 4. Here it is the word of an accountant. It means that the sin that has been committed is removed and it's not imputed to that person because an atonement has been made. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. That was the fourth thing that David did. Oh, he committed sin. He committed iniquity. But here he mentions guile. And he mentions the transgression. And he mentions the whole thing. Here we get his confession. And then he tells us what happened in that period when he was under conviction. When I kept silence, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. And that word Selah means, think of that. Think of that. Now, he covers the whole ground of the sin that he had committed and the confession that he had made and the repentance that was in his heart. And then, thank God, he recognizes that it had been forgiven and that it had been taken away. Beloved friends, this is the principles that we find in the Word of God concerning the Gospel. You know, sin at the present time and iniquity and transgression and guile are things that are covered up. You know, an outstanding man today, sometimes when they're writing his biography, if there's a dark spot in his life or something that has happened in his life, the person who's writing the biography, he would either leave it out completely or else cover it up. That is the kind of thing that's going on. But beloved friends, in the sight of Almighty God, sin is very, very grave. And I believe that any preacher, in preaching the gospel of the grace of God, he has to start right here. Sin is something that must be confessed and repented of. There was a man called Grattan Guinness many years ago. It was his daughter that wrote the biography of Dr. Hudson Taylor. But he said a thing that many a time I have thought of. Speaking about the gravity and the enormity of sin against Almighty God, he said, to understand it, you would need to plumb three great oceans. To understand sin and its gravity, you would have to plumb three great oceans. Now, the first one is the ocean of human suffering. Oh, if you look at this poor world today and the suffering that we find everywhere. Men suffer, not only mentally, bodily, and every other way. Human suffering, that is a vast ocean, and we find it everywhere. Where did it originate? It originated with sin. So the first ocean we have to plumb is the ocean of human suffering. And then the second ocean, he said, is the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. Will we ever be able to plumb that ocean? The sufferings that he went through, not only his bodily suffering at the hand of man, but also his suffering at the hand of Almighty God. Those atoning, vicarious sufferings that he suffered for us upon the cross. We'd have to plumb the depths of that. And then the third ocean is the suffering of those that have lost their soul. Those that have consigned to eternal punishment and that suffering that they will go through in a coming time. So these are three great oceans if we want to understand what sin is. We have to emphasize here that before man can be brought to God, there must be a recognition of sin and iniquity and transgression and guile. And then there must be confession, there must be repentance. And then when that happens, thank God there can be forgiveness. Beloved friends, I believe I should emphasize this morning. At the present time, the kind of gospel that we hear is, all you need to do is give your heart to Jesus. That is not the gospel. Give your heart to Jesus. My Bible tells me that my heart is just full of wickedness. And to give my heart to Jesus, well, that is a gift I wouldn't want to give to him. What we need to do is to realize our sin against God and the enormity of it and the consequences of it. And when we do that and we confess our sin and truly repent and confess our sin, then thank God there can be forgiveness with Almighty God. And thank God that is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the next little paragraph here, it describes what happened to David. He said, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Think of that. You know, here he speaks about prayer. And you know, all of us, we need to pray that the God will preserve us from what has happened here in this psalm and what happened to God's dear servant. You remember David said, he said, the man that hath done this will restore fourfold. And Nathan pointed his finger at him. He said, the sword shall never depart from thy house. Now David was forgiven. And thank God that forgiveness was absolutely free and frank from Almighty God. But he said, the sword shall never depart from thy house. And David said, the man that hath done this shall restore fourfold. If I were to turn over to the subsequent experience of David, we find that there were repercussions from the sins that he committed. It happened in his own family. You think of his son, Amon, and you think of his son, Absalom. You think of his son, Adonijah, and the child that was born of Bathsheba, that child died. He had to restore fourfold. I don't think there's any greater pitiable thing in this world than to see any man see things that he has committed being reproduced in his family, in his children. You know, these are the facts of life. God can forgive, but when sin takes place and sin of this character, it always, always has repercussions. God in his governmental judgment will see that it happens. We read, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we read here that David, he said, they that are godly will pray. And of this one prayer, I think that we all need to pray is, O God, preserve me. Preserve me from anything of the kind. If there's one prayer that I put up to God practically every day is, O Lord, preserve me from being a wicked old man. You know, when we look at the Bible and the things that are recounted of some of these outstanding men, men who fell into a trap, it could happen to me. We find it with David in the Old Testament, and we find it with Simon Peter in the New Testament. The man who said, I will never deny thee. I will never do anything against thee. Three different times he said that. And the Lord had to tell him, Peter, he said, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny three times that you ever knew me. And you all know the story. But thank God, Simon Peter, he too repented. He truly did repent. Although he had denied the Lord three times and did it with blasphemy. Yet at the same time, his sin was forgiven and he was restored and God used him in the rest of his life. Beloved, there's a little word here that I often think of. Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place. He uses that term. And every time I look at it, I always think of that beautiful hymn. And with this I want to close. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. Beloved, here this morning there is a hiding place. When a person who has sinned against Almighty God, realizing their sin, realizing their condition, as lost and helpless apart from God. And when they put their faith and trust in Christ, thank God there is that hiding place. The man who died upon Calvary's cross for our sin, he died there in love and compassion for men and women. And thank God there's a remedy for every sin in the book. There's only one sin that can never be forgiven. The unpardonable sin, and that is the rejection of Christ. My beloved friends, when there is real conviction and real repentance and a person throws themselves on the mercy of God and puts their faith and trust in the one who died for sin upon the cross, thank God there is forgiveness and there is a hiding place. And that is in Christ himself. Oh, I do trust and pray that each one of us here this morning may know something of what it is to go into that hiding place where one can be perfectly secure and God can keep us up until that moment that he takes us home. May God bless his word for his name's sake. A little word of prayer. Our blessed God and Father, we come to thee this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we do thank thee for thy word. Our Father, when we think of a man like David, after all the victories in his life, falling into a trap, and then sinning so grievously against thee. But our Father, we thank thee for the record of it, and we thank thee for his repentance, and we thank thee for that joy that was given to him, that his sin, iniquity, and transgression had been taken away. And our Father, we do pray that any who may be here this morning, still unsheltered by the blood, still in their sins, our Father, we pray that they may be awakened to their condition in the sight of God, and that there may be true repentance and true confession and true conversion. And our Father, we pray that this may happen. We commend us now to thee, thanking thee for the opportunity of being together, opening thy word, and seeking to make Christ known. Bless thy word, we pray, as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.